The passage that we will be considering together this evening is the end of the scripture reading that Pastor Steve read earlier. We'll be looking at Luke 10, 38 through 42. So you can find that, of course, on the backside of your order of service or in your own copy of the scriptures or in a pew Bible. In any of those places, I would encourage you to get Luke 10, 38 through 42 in front of you so you can look at it as we consider it together this evening. You can see from the title in the order of service that the title for tonight's devotional is Dealing with Distractions. We live in a society with no shortage of distractions, right? I keep a device in my pocket. It's down on the pew right now, but my phone provides ample opportunity to be distracted at any point during the day. And not just through technology can we be distracted, but there are a multitude of ways that we can and we are distracted throughout our lives. And this has become something of a concern. Maybe we might call it an epidemic when thinking about distracted driving. Right? There's a lot of commentary about distracted driving and not being a distracted driver. Don't text and drive and don't do all of the things that you shouldn't do when you're driving, and rather keep your eyes on the road. Those who advocate for us to avoid distracted driving tell us that there are three types of distractions that impact us when we are driving. There are visual distractions. Visual distractions occur when a driver looks at anything other than the road ahead. Drivers who check the kids' seat belts while driving are visually distracted. Electronic devices for the car, such as GPS devices, portable DVDs, digital entertainment systems, phones, distract drivers digitally. Not just visual distractions, there's also manual distractions. Manual distractions occur when the driver takes one or both hands off the wheel for any reason. Some common examples include eating and drinking in the car. Guilty. Adjusting the GPS or trying to get something from a purse, wallet, or briefcase. Visual distractions, manual distractions. There's also cognitive or mental distractions. When a driver's mind isn't focused on driving, talking to another passenger, being preoccupied with personal, family, or work-related issues are some examples. Even drivers listening to their favorite podcast or radio station are at risk. The audio can take drivers' focus away from their driving and overall surroundings. Now, I'm going to tell on myself here with respect to cognitive or mental distractions. As I was reading that description, I was reminded of a Sunday morning. I don't know how long ago it was. About a year ago, maybe. I really don't remember. But I had been at church early, and I went home to get my family. And I don't know what I was thinking about, but I was not thinking about driving. And many of you know that our family lives in the Huber neighborhood south of Main Street. So my commute is like 3 minutes, right? And that's if I get stopped at the light at Rose Hill in Maine. So I'm headed down Rose Hill. I get to Maine and I just keep on going. I get right into, just before I get into the intersection, I realize the light is red. I've got no option. I just keep on going. Fortunately, it was a Sunday morning, and so Main Street was not busy. But I happened, as I'm passing through that intersection, I happened to turn my head and look east. And whose car do I see coming towards the intersection? Pastor Steve is on his way to church. So I get home and I send him a text and I said, you know what? I'm sorry if you saw that. That was me. I don't know what happened. I was just not paying attention. So I have been guilty of mental distractions. Our passage tonight is not about distracted driving per se, but it does have something to say to us about distractions, especially distractions we face when we find ourselves in ministry, when we find ourselves serving other people. While that's the primary focus and the primary direction that we're going to make application, that is, distractions when we are serving others, some of the principles that we will observe apply to other distractions that we face in other areas of our lives as well. Let's read again Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we consider this familiar passage this evening, Father, I pray that you would, as Pastor Steve prayed earlier, give us spiritual ears to hear the truths that you have for us in these words. Father, we thank you for these words recorded by Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit working through Luke to write precisely the words that you wanted him to write, and preserving them for us so that we might have them this evening, so that we might learn from them, so that we might be instructed by them, so that we might be shaped by them, so that we might be corrected by them. Father, I pray that you would penetrate our hearts with these words and that we would each respond in a manner in keeping with the truth and in repentance where we need to repent, but also in faith, trusting you to do the work that you have promised to do, not only through your word, but the work in this world as we seek to serve others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The three things I want us to see from this passage this evening are the people, the problem, and the prescription. The people, the problem, and the prescription. With respect to the people, there are three people in this story, right? There's Jesus and the two sisters, Mary and Martha. Now, we're not given any details about who this Mary and Martha were. These both were common names in Jesus's day. We're not given any geography about where this takes place as far as Luke records it, but most likely, it is highly, highly likely that this Mary and Martha are the Mary and Martha who are the sisters of Lazarus, right? The Lazarus that Jesus raises from the dead as recorded in the Gospel of John. Well, here we have Jesus illustrated in two ways, or pictured in two ways in this story. First, Jesus is a visitor. Jesus is a visitor in their home. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Jesus is brought into this home as a visitor. This picture of Jesus traveling and Jesus as a visitor points back to Luke 9:51. Luke 9:51 is the beginning of an extended section in Luke that this story is at the beginning of. There's a section in Luke beginning at 9:51, extending all the way through the end of chapter 19, which is characterized with an overarching theme that is introduced in verse 51 of chapter 9. Flip over to Luke 9:51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus is a traveler in this section of Luke, and he is a traveler on a mission. He is a traveler who has set his face to go to Jerusalem for a single purpose: to die. To die for sinners like you and like me. And this whole section of Luke's gospel is devoted to how disciples should follow a Messiah who is going to die. There is, in this section of Luke's gospel, the Jewish rejection of Jesus. But there are also multiple pictures of Jesus teaching his disciples how they are to be faithful followers of him as he goes to die in their place for their sin. And this brings us to the second picture of Jesus in this passage. Jesus is not just a visitor, a traveler on a journey with a mission. Jesus is also a teacher. We see that in verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Again, as I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus is teaching throughout chapters 10 all the way through 19, teaching his disciples about what faithful discipleship looks like. But even more focused or concentrated around this passage, Jesus is teaching his followers about their relationships and how they are to relate to others. Pastor Steve read for us earlier, both our passage for tonight and the section that precedes it. This story about Mary and Martha is preceded by one of the most well-known parables of Jesus, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Right? And Jesus is teaching there largely that his followers are to be those who love their neighbors. Their neighbors being anyone whom they come in contact with. In this passage, Jesus is teaching these two ladies about the disciples' relationship with Jesus himself. Jesus goes on in Luke 11 to teach his disciples about their prayer life, connected right along with what we considered this morning from Hebrews chapter 4, how disciples are to relate to their heavenly Father through prayer. So here Jesus is teaching his disciples about their relationships with others in the Good Samaritan, their relationship with him in this account, and their relationship with the heavenly Father through prayer in the beginning of Luke chapter 11. Well, as he teaches, he has one who is listening. And that brings us to the second person in this story. We have Mary. Mary doesn't say anything in this account. Not that we have. We're only told about Mary. She's described in verse 39 as Martha's sister. She's described as the one who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. I have said that this broad section in Matthew's gospel is largely devoted to issues of discipleship, issues of following Jesus. Mary here takes the classic position of a disciple, of a follower of a master. She is sitting at Jesus' feet, absorbing her master's teaching. This position of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet tells us something about Mary and her following of Jesus, but it says even more to us about Jesus himself. As one commentator puts it, that a woman is in this position at a teacher's feet is somewhat unusual, paralleling the Samaritan's surprising response in the previous account. Jesus' ministry breaks molds. Those who are sensitive to him recognize that he invites them to come to him. They sense that he will receive them, that he is ready to teach all types of people. Another commentator observes this about Mary's disposition at Jesus' feet. In Luke, sitting or falling at Jesus' feet symbolizes faith. Those who gather at Jesus' feet, women, Gentiles, Samaritans, they were not permitted at the feet of typical Jewish rabbis. In these two individuals, in Jesus and Mary, we have pictured for us the master who is going to die for his people, teaching his followers how they should live as his followers. And we have a picture of what it is to be a follower of Christ, to absorb, to drink from his word as Mary hangs on every word of Jesus. But these are not the only two individuals in this account. We have Jesus, we have Mary, and then we also have Martha. Martha is the hostess. She's described as such in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She is tending to the needs of her guests. She is, it seems as though she is preparing a meal for Jesus and perhaps his disciples who may be with him. The reception that Mary and Martha give to Jesus here mirrors what Jesus said his followers should look for as they went out proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. When Jesus sends out the 72 in Luke chapter 10, in verses 5 through 8, this is what Jesus tells them to look for. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. These women are receiving Jesus. They are giving the model response that he told his disciples they should look for when they went out on mission. But Luke and Jesus does not portray Martha entirely positively, right? There's a negative cast to this picture of Martha. In verse 40, Luke writes that she was distracted with much serving. In verse 41, Jesus writes that she was anxious, or Jesus says, tells her that she is anxious and troubled about many things. The question of this passage is not, are you Mary or are you Martha? Are you more like Mary or are you more like Martha? The warning of this passage is to be like Mary and to caution us against attitudes, dispositions as those portrayed by Martha. Because here's the reality. In one way or another, we are all tempted as we serve others. We are all tempted from time to time to become like Martha, to morph into a Martha-like attitude. So the caution here is not to examine yourself and say, are you Mary or are you Martha? Which personality profile do you fit? The question is, where are you? How are you tempted to be like Martha? And where you find that in your life, pursue the example of Mary given to us here. Which this brings us then to the problem. What is the problem? That there's a problem in this situation isn't hard to see. Right? You don't have to have a creative imagination to figure out that there's something that's not right here. Martha sees that there's a problem. Jesus sees that there's a problem. But Martha and Jesus have different perspectives on what the problem really is. Martha misdiagnoses the problem. Four aspects to Martha's misdiagnosis. Three of them are explicit in what she says, and one of them seems to be implied in what she says. First, the first misdiagnosis that Martha makes is that she questions the concern of the Lord. Notice what she says in verse 40. Lord, do you not care? Are you not concerned with what is going on here? Do you see this problem? Does this trouble you? Martha thinks that there's a real possibility that the Lord Jesus is not concerned with what is amiss in this situation. Her second misdiagnosis is that her sister has abandoned her. She says so, my sister has left me to serve alone. It's all up to me. You're not concerned, Lord. Or I'm really questioning whether you are concerned. And I'm here left to do it all by myself. The third misdiagnosis that Martha makes is that she thinks that what is needed is she needs to tell Jesus what to do. Right? What does she say? Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Lord, what's needed to fix this problem is you need to instruct the one who is sitting at your feet to get up and come in and help me. Now, it doesn't take a creative imagination to picture the scene that's going on here, right? Martha is taking in every last word, or excuse me, Mary is taking in every last word that Jesus utters. Martha's busy about the house, and she notices Mary's still sitting there. I wonder when she's going to get up. So she goes in the kitchen. She bangs the pots a little bit louder. Maybe she'll hear me working and she'll get up and come in. Well, that doesn't do it. She goes in and she's frantically serving and she's clearly frustrated and maybe she's starting to huff and puff. She's not going to blow the house down, but she is outwardly demonstrating her frustration. Now, I, of course, I'm reading into that. I'm reading into this account, but I do that for this reason. We've all been here. We've all been here in seeking to serve others. We've all been here in seeking to serve, perhaps in the life of the church, wondering, does the Lord not care about what is going on here? Does he not see the problems that I see? Why is it that I seem to be the only one who is concerned about these needs that aren't being met? Why doesn't the Lord raise up other people to meet these needs that I see that need to be met? Lord, you need to just tell them to get up and do something so that these needs that I have identified will be met. This brings us to Martha's fourth misdiagnosis. And that is, it seems that Martha sees herself as the ideal standard for what ministry should look like. Why isn't my sister serving like I am? Lord, you're not concerned. Lord, she has abandoned me. Lord, tell her to get up. She needs to be like me. That's what Martha seems to indicate is the problem in this situation. Jesus, however, gives an accurate diagnosis that corrects Martha's misdiagnosis and our temptation to misdiagnose problems concerns that we see as we are about the work of the Lord. Notice as Jesus gives his accurate diagnosis. First, Jesus is compassionate in his response to Martha. Jesus doesn't bring the hammer down on Martha, but rather this double use of her name, Martha, Martha, seems to indicate that he is being compassionate with her. He is, in fact, concerned with the true problem in the situation. Jesus doesn't rebuke Martha for what she is doing, right? What Martha is doing in serving Jesus is a good thing. Again, as we observed earlier, it models the kind of response that Jesus told his disciples to look out for. If Martha's serving were the issue, then we'd have a hard time reconciling what's going on here with the story that just preceded it, right? The Good Samaritan is about a man who saw a need, and what did he do? He served that need. The problem here is not with the serving. Martha's problem isn't what she does. It isn't behavioral. Her problem isn't external. What's going on around her, what her sister's doing or what her sister's not doing, or what Jesus is allowing her sister to do. Martha's problem is internal. Luke describes her that way. Jesus describes her that way. She is distracted. She is overwhelmed with the needs that need to be met. She is anxious. She is troubled. For Martha, the work, the ministry, the serving has become her idol. Rather than her serving, her ministry being an expression of worship of and submission to her master. And as we consider the question of how are we tempted to adopt a Martha-like disposition, I think we can look at Martha's misdiagnoses and see in them indications that we're distracted in ministry by a Martha mentality. Signs that we're distracted in serving others. Whether in the life of the church or in any area of life, we could apply these. Signs that we are distracted by a Martha mentality. One, we're busy doing good things in ministry. Martha's doing a good deed. But internally, we begin to question the concern of the Lord. We begin to question if the Lord is concerned with the same needs that we see need to be met. Lord, do you not care what is going on around here? Second sign, we're distracted in ministry. We're tempted to think the work is up to us because no one else seems to be serving in the ways that we're serving. We look around and we don't see people doing it the way we think it should be done. We don't see people doing it the way we want them to do it. We don't see them serving in the ways that we are serving or the ways we think they should be serving. And we begin to think, if it's going to get done, I'm going to have to do it because no one else is going to do it. Martha says, my sister has left me to serve alone. If we are tempted to think that we are serving alone, that accomplishing the ministry is only going to happen if we do it, then we have bought into the deception that Martha had bought into. As an aside, here's a question that we need to ask ourselves, and I need to ask myself. If we are tempted to think, if it's going to get done, I'm going to have to do it because no one else will do it, then we need to seriously consider, does it need to be done? Sometimes the answer will be yes, because that's your specific ministry. But other times, the answer may be, you know what? That can wait. That can be put on the shelf. A third sign we're distracted in ministry by a Martha mentality. We plead with the Lord in frustration to get others involved. What did Martha do? Jesus, command her to get up and come help me. If we find ourselves pleading with the Lord in frustration because he's not moving the way we think he should move, then perhaps we have bought into the deception that Martha bought into. It's right that we desire others to be involved in ministry, serving alongside us, serving in other areas that we are not equipped to serve in. But it's not okay if our desire for them to serve is based in frustration or exasperation. Rather, our desire for others to be involved in ministry should be rooted in God's promises to use the labor of the body for the good of the body. We should want others to be partners in ministry with us for their good and for our good, not motivated out of frustration. The fourth sign that we're distracted by a Martha mentality is that we view ourselves as the standard for others to measure up to. Well, you know what? We'd be doing a whole lot better if they served like I did. If they put in the kind of time that I put in. If they did the kind of things that I did. When we put ourselves up as the measuring stick, we have bought into Martha's deception. So what is the prescription? What is the solution to Martha's misdiagnosis and our occasions of being distracted in these same ways as we seek to serve one another? Jesus turns the attention away from Martha's working and to Mary's worship. He does this in two ways. He tells Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things. But in contrast, he says, your sister, Mary, she has given herself to the one thing that is necessary. Martha, you have all of these things going on in your mind. Mary is giving her attention to the one thing that is necessary. The other way that Jesus shifts attention away from Martha and to Mary is in this way. Martha is preparing a meal. Mary is eating a meal. Mary is eating the meal of the Word of God. Mary has chosen the good portion, a figurative reference to eating food, to the right meal. This reminds us of Deuteronomy 8:3, which we saw Jesus quoting last Sunday morning as he fought the temptations of the evil one. And he humbled you and led you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The corrective for our hearts when we are internally distracted in ministry, that is, when we find ourselves responding like Martha is responding to the work around us, the corrective is to adopt the posture of Mary. Absorb the teaching of our master. Absorb the word of God. One commentator puts it this way. The description of Mary listening to Jesus' teaching in verse 39 is more important than the description of her sitting at his feet. For hearing Jesus' word is, in Luke and in Acts, the two books written by Luke, the critical and consummate human response to divine revelation. The language indicates that what Mary is doing is she is absorbing Jesus' word. And Jesus is essentially saying to Martha that in her service, she has become distracted. She has become anxious. She has become troubled. And the corrective to that internal turmoil is to hear the word of the Lord again. When we find our hearts frustrated and distracted as we serve others, we need an internal correction that only the Lord can provide, and that he does provide when we meet with him in his word. When we meet with the Lord in the scriptures, he will remind us, he will remind our hearts that he sees and is concerned about our ministry efforts and the needs we are seeking to meet. He will remind us that the meeting of those needs is not dependent upon us, that he is the great provider, yet he is pleased to use us to serve one another. He will remind us that he is working in and through others, not just through us. The Lord will remind us through his word that it is Jesus who is the standard of faithful service, and that neither we nor anyone else can measure up to that standard. And in this is good news. It's good news because we have a Messiah who is not only a teacher. We have a Messiah who was a traveler on his way to Jerusalem to die for those like us who could not measure up to his standards. And so, as we ought to serve, not seeking to get in God's good graces. We can't do that except through Christ. We serve out of an act of worship. We serve out of a heart of thankfulness. We serve seeking to be a blessing to others, seeking to love our neighbors as ourselves. So, when you find yourself tempted to the distractions that Martha was tempted to hear, return to the scriptures. Sit and drink the word of the Lord, and let him remind you of his promises, of his work, of his faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of our time together this evening, as we sing and then as we prepare to depart, Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are so faithful to give themselves to serving their brothers and sisters in Christ, to serving those who are in need, seeking to love their neighbors as themselves. Father, I pray that we would all have eyes to see, ears to hear where it is that we are tempted to see ourselves as the standard of ministry faithfulness, where we're tempted to think that if the ministry is going to get done, we're going to have to be the ones to do it. Where we're tempted to think that maybe you're not concerned with the needs that we see all around us. Father, remind us again and afresh from your word that you are concerned, that you have demonstrated your concern in the greatest way possible, in the giving of your Son to meet our deepest need. Help us to see how you are cultivating ministry hearts in the lives of others. Help us to remember that we are to look to Jesus to be our rescuer. We are to look to Jesus to be our example of faithfulness. So help us, Father, to grow in our walk with the Lord. Help us to grow so that we might become more faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.